Happy Sabbath, church. Well, that was pretty good. Let's try it one more time. Happy Sabbath, church. Oh, that sounded wonderful. Make a pastor glad. And I am glad to see each one of you. And sort of sorry that our series in 1 John is done after this week. But we hope it will be a good ending now as we look at the subject of faith. So important. So it's been a series on the book of 1 John called Real. And this sermon is called The Faith That Overcomes. In review, last week we looked at God is what? Love. So he doesn't just practice love, he actually is love. And we looked at the fact that although God is love, there's a lot of pain and hurt in the world, right? And we saw that the reason that is not because God is not love. In fact, because God is love, he allows for choice. And because men and women have free choice, that is why, part and parcel of why there is so much pain and suffering in this world. We could have a world right now without any pain or suffering, but it would be a bunch of robots. And I don't think any of us want that. And I know God doesn't want it. So we go today. We also looked at the length, breadth, depth, and height of the love of Christ. And the depth, we saw how far down from Philippians 2 he went to save our souls, all the way down to the death of the cross, the worst possible death, a death where you were considered to be written off of God. All this he did to lift us up, all the way up to his kingdom. And so he brought us from way down to all the way up. He could have just had us on any planet. Just, you know, I'll save them, but let them be on another planet, not my planet. There's plenty of planets in the universe occupied, right? Plenty of space. No, no, he wants you on his planet. Come on and say amen. In his house. And to be his son and daughter. Amen? To be his children. And we saw that that was the case. And indeed, now we are the children of God. That's what the Bible says. So go with me to 1 John chapter 4. And then into chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 10 of chapter 4 of 1 John. I just want to have another word of prayer before we begin. So let's just bow our heads. Gracious Father, we're so grateful for your holy word just now. And Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit, the very one that inspired and wrote the word through men, godly men, to come upon our hearts and speak to us, transform us, change us into your beautiful image. And we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, here we go. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Now, my goal here is to show you that both love and faith have their origin in one source. Can we guess who the source is? It's God, right? Now, we were pretty sure of love, but how about faith? Our sermon is about faith primarily. Let's look at verse 10 of chapter 4. It says this, "Herein is love." So here's love. "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction, the payment, to be the mercy seat." It's a sanctuary term, really. And the mercy seat, there was plenty of gold in the sanctuary, but the mercy seat was made of pure gold. And this was the propitiation that Christ made for us. So love comes, let's look again at verse 10. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now, which God are we talking about here, right? Because there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the Father, thank you. This is the Father, but that he loved us. How do we know? Because it says he sent his Son. So it wasn't the Son. To be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, what should we do? We ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. So how can people see God through us, right? When we practice love, agape love. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Again, God is the source of love. That's what we're learning here among many other things. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. He's the source. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God. We get it from him. And God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Now there it seems like it's our love. But where did it originate? Come on now. Where did love originate? In God. Thank you. Right? But now it's our love because it's become ours. It's the gift and we have accepted it. Our love made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, not fear, because as he is, so are we in this world. So this love comes down to us like this, right? And then it goes out to others. Amen? That's the plan. Through us. God could have done it all himself, but he uses us, little old us, to share his love with those around us, with a lost world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So it's this perfect love is boldness, not fear. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So God wants to give us the love that is bold, that is humble and bold. Verse 19, we love him, some versions say, because he first loved us. Our love is reciprocal, right? Our love is responsive to the love of God. Amen? Now, we're going to see that faith works the same way in a sort of a circuit, not just a circle, but a circuit where it comes from God to us, goes back to God. That is what happens with love. And of course, it goes through people, other people around us as it goes. Verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a what? He's a liar. Now, John does not... doesn't mince words. I mean, you say you do this and you don't do this, you're a liar. That's just the way John is. He goes on to say, for he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Amen? And so if you can't love the people around you, if I can't love the people around you, how are you sure you're loving God? Paul says, no, you're not. John says, you're a liar. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves who else? His brother also, right? Because that love comes down to us, and as it fills us up, it just flows out to others. Amen? That's how God would have us to be. Now, we go into chapter 5, and we're getting to the subject of faith. This is more of a Bible study than anything else today, and we're going to be hitting a lot of different scriptures, so I hope you've brought your sword with you this morning. Chapter 5 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ, Messiah, Mashiach, right? That he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loves him also who is begotten of him. And that's really just saying the same thing said in the last chapter, isn't it? Who is the one that begot? What does it mean to beget? To make or create, right? So who is the creator? Come on now, y'all are awful quiet today. Jesus, right? So if we love the one who created, we ought to also love those whom he created. Amen? That's what it's saying. Everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. Well, how would we know that? When we love God and do what else? Keep his commandments. How many commandments are there again? 10? Okay. Suggestions? No. Commandments, right? God has promises and he has commandments. And even the commandments, in a sense, could be promises if looked at in the right way. Because God is the only one that can help us keep all 10 of his commandments. And here we are on his holy Sabbath day. Verse 3 is crucial, crucial, crucial. Because you can outwardly keep the commandments. The Jews were meticulous, right? The scribes and Pharisees, they kept the Sabbath to the T. In fact, they added many things to the Sabbath. You couldn't cut your fingernails on Friday because they might grow on Sabbath. It was a little much, right? So they were keeping the Sabbath, were they though? No. Because it was burdensome. It was heavy. It was a heavy yoke upon them. They were just burdened down with it. That's not really keeping the commandments. Listen to this verse, verse 3. It says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not what? Burdensome or grievous, right? So they are a joy. God would want us to love to do his will. Amen? And that's why we're sad when we don't do his will, when we fall short and sin. That's why we confess bitterly, "Lord, forgive me for not keeping your commandments and not following your will. I want to please you more than anything on this earth." And his will is to be a delight and sacrifice a pleasure. And that's what John is saying to us. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and that his commandments are not grievous. So that's truly the love of God and the response to his love to us when not only we keep his commandments, not in just a legalistic way, an outward way, but in the heart. And we love to keep his commandments. All right, verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God," now, in the context, primarily love is born of God. But in the more closer context, the keeping of the commandments and not being grievous is born of God. Whatever is born of God overcomes what? The world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even what? Even our faith, right? And faith is the instrumental means. The one that really saves us is God or Christ, right? But faith is the instrument that grabs hold of that. So this is what overcomes the world, even our faith. Now there, it's seen as our faith. We're going to look at some texts that say it isn't, again, originally our faith. Just like love, it talks about our love. But who is the origin of love? God. This talks about our faith, but who is the origin of faith? Okay, I hope I can convince you by the time we're done. But that's exactly correct. It's God. God is the origin of faith, this faith that overcomes the world. Verse 5, "Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" All right, we're going to go to several different texts now. And first of all, do you know that everybody operates from faith? Did you realize that? And you can say, no, I know an atheist and he doesn't have any faith. In fact, he'll tell me he only goes by rational thinking. No. Everybody operates from faith. Now, they may have different sets of rules and things they look at, but they're operating from faith. Listen to this. Everybody operates from faith. The atheist or secularist cannot disprove the existence of God. Now, they can say, "I don't believe God exists," but they can't disprove it. So stay with this. They cannot disprove the existence of God, so therefore, if they are living as if there is no God, how are they doing it? By faith, because they can't prove it. If they are living as if there is no God, they are living by faith, and they're betting their life upon it. So everybody lives by faith. Don't let anybody tell you that they don't. They can say, well, no, I only go by what's rational. Well, how do you define rational? How do you define proof? No. They're living by faith. Secularism is not the absence of belief. No. They have reasons to believe. And they'll say, oh, you Christians, you just want to go to heaven because it sounds good and you want to have something to look forward to at the end of your life. Well, Christians could say to secularists, you don't want this because you want to live how you're living right now. It goes both ways. Secularism is not the absence of belief or just using rational objectivity, as they might say. This is a sort of a side point. We're not really going here. But they go by a new set of beliefs, which are just as unprovable. And so we all live by faith. We looked at this passage in 1 John. I said it's a Bible study, and I meant it, didn't I? Look at all those texts. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, because, again, 1 John talks about it being our faith, personal pronouns. But let's look at Romans 3, because my point here, or one of my main points is, just as love has its origin in God and comes down to us and goes out to others, I believe faith is the same. And it's life-changing when we exercise the faith of Jesus. First, when we understand what it is, and then when we exercise it towards others. All right, here we go, the Romans chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of the circumcision? Sort of another term for the Jews. Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So what was this advantage that the Jews had? The scripture, the oracles of God, right? They had the oracles of God. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? So they did not have faith or did not believe. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of who? God, you got to follow me on this. I know this is somewhat new maybe to some of you. Can their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Absolutely not, right? No. God forbid. May it never be. It's a very strong terminology in the original language. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in your sayings, and might overcome when you are judged. Who's the you? It's God. When God is in a sense on trial here, friends. But my point is not so much that. My point is the faith. Could the Jewish unbelief X out the faith of God? And you said it. Absolutely not, right? So God's faith comes down like this to them. If they don't receive it, that's not good, but it doesn't cancel God's faith, amen? And this is talking about the faith of God. Let's go back now to Habakkuk chapter 2, to your Old Testament. And there's not a lot of statements in this vein of thought in the Old Testament. Of course, we read about all the, in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen, right? And then there's this whole list of all these people that had faith. Abraham, going down and down. So we have that, but as far as a statement about the faith of God, there's very few in the English translation. Now, Psalm 89 speaks of the faithfulness of God, and Soul Rise is going to sing about God's faithfulness. We're not ready yet, but in a little while here. But But that also can be translated the faith of God, although in the King James, I think all the English versions, it says faithfulness. But look at Habakkuk chapter 2, and if you've got it, it says this. We'll start back with verse 1. I've got to watch my time here. All right. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tables, that he may run that reads it. This is a verse that ties so tightly with our Adventist history. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. There was a tarrying time in 1844. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, forever. And then verse 4, this is the key verse. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Proud is not having an upright spirit, but the just shall live by what? Faith. It actually says by his faith, or the faith of him. So we're talking about the faith of God. Very interesting. How does this work? Well, let's go back to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3. And I told you we are on a roll at a Bible study here today. Philippians chapter 3. And this is Paul. He's putting forth his pedigree. I mean, if he could be saved by doing the right stuff, man, he's definitely there, right? He's, you know, mapping out all these, you know, bullet points on, you know, how great he was. But then he says this in verse 7, Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gain to me, I counted what? Loss. For who? For Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. How about you? Do you count all things but loss for the knowledge of Christ? For whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him. That was his goal. That ought to be all of our goal above everything else. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through. Now, by the way, I should be saying this. The King James, almost all of the modern versions have missed out on the faith of Jesus. No matter what version you have, if it's not the King James, it'll say faith in Jesus. It's not what the original says. That's not really the intent of the verse. So stay with me on this as I read it, at least. But that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So again, we see that righteousness comes through the faith of Jesus. Again, faith comes down like this and then spreads out. And it's through faith, his faith, faith of Jesus, that we receive righteousness. All right, let's take a look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Oh, and Romans is so good. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24 now. The first several chapters of Romans is trying to convince us that we are not righteous. Are you all convinced of yourself? Raise your hand if you're not righteous. Okay, all the rest of you are righteous. That's good. Okay, I'll be watching out for you. But no, I get it. But in and of ourselves, we are not righteous. He's saying all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, the whole first three chapters are, and you know, the Jews thought, well, he must be talking about somebody else. He's not talking about me. Oh, yes, he is. You all are under sin, and you all need Jesus as your Savior. Come on and say amen. That's what he's saying to the Jews. That's what he's saying to us today. And then he switches in verse 21. Well, look at verse 20, just so we get the context. It says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's not against the law. It's the only way to fulfill the law, through the righteousness of Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and are coming short, the original language tells us. They have sinned previously and they are coming short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So where does righteousness come from? From God, right? Where does faith come from? God, right? This is key for us to understand. The faith of Jesus. When Jesus walked this earth, he didn't walk it as, well, I mean, he was God. Don't get me wrong here. Don't quote me wrong. He certainly was God, but he had the same equipment as we did, right? He came as a man and overcame by faith. Amen? And it's that faith that he offers to us, the faith of Jesus. Is your faith perfect? No. Is his faith perfect? Yes. And that's the faith that he offers to us today, the faith of Jesus, the faith of Christ. That's what these texts are telling us. It flows down from him to us and then out to others. It in some ways goes back to him. We're going to look at Romans 1 coming up. But he is the source. And for us to exercise the faith of Jesus, we're going to see how amazing that is and how practical that is as we go on. But let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Oh, Galatians 2, what a text this is. Galatians 2:20. We'll go back and get a little bit of the context. Galatians chapter 2. And the context here is the backpedaling of Peter. He was sitting at a table. Imagine you're sitting in potluck and just with some of the, quote, common people, and the bigwigs come in. And you say, oh, I can't sit with these folk. I got to go sit with the bigwigs. And Paul said, no, you're backpedaling, Peter. Don't even play that. And then he says this. You can read the whole chapter. That's what it says. He says this in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, again, Paul is not against the works of the law. He's not against law keeping. He's trying to get us to know how to do it right. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, his faith in you. And we're going to see how his faith and our faith meet in just a minute in our next verse. By the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ. So there it is. The faith of Jesus, we believe in it, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. There it is twice. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Skip down to verse 20, where it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I was crucified. That doesn't mean I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. Here I am, alive. Yet not I living, but who living in me? Christ living in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. There it is again. The faith of Jesus. That's how I live. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If I wasn't living this way, I would be frustrating the grace of God, is his point. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Righteousness comes through the faith of Jesus, the perfect life that he lived, gives us that faith, and then that faith produces the righteousness. Come on and say amen if this is making sense. All right, I appreciate that. And so let's go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. All right. But it says this. First, Paul talks about his sort of universal debt. I am debtor, verse 14, to both Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. I'll never forget when this hit me with such power, and I realized because of the grace of God and because God has shared his grace with me, I'm a debtor to all men. So are you, right? Because he's given it to us. He doesn't just give it for you to, oh, here it is. That was the Jews' problem. They wanted to keep it all to themselves, but God wants us to share it. Well, I hit this airplane, and the Lord, you can say whatever you want, but I'm not crazy. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and everybody I went by, I'm like, I'm a debtor to you. I'm a debtor to you. I was like almost in tears, and people on the airplane were like, hmm. Yeah. I'm glad Martha wasn't the stewardess. She might have had to come up and said, huh, Pastor Rob, are you okay? But it really hit me strongly. I was a debtor to all, just as Paul's a debtor to all men of the gospel of God. When you hear the gospel, you're a debtor, man. You're in debt to the world to tell them. Your kids, your spouse, make sure they're on board. Your co-workers, you are a debtor. Oh, we've got a lost world that needs Christ. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God. Wherein? What's it in? Yeah, the righteousness and the gospel, right? In the gospel, right? That's what he's saying here. Therein, for therein, that is, there in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, that is, from his divine faith coming down to faith, that is, our faith going out. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Come on, say amen. So God wants to give you this perfect gift of faith. Now, running a little short on time, but if you look at Psalm 22, Psalm 69, you can look at Job, the experience of Job, because that's one of the greatest signs that Jesus said he would give. So I'm not going to give you any other sign. I'll give you the sign of Job. Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the whale. If you read that experience, it's the experience of Christ. Read Psalm 22. There's actually a trilogy of psalms there. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. Psalm 22 is when he's looking, he's in Gethsemane. 23, he's resting in the tomb. Psalm 24 is the resurrection psalm. But if you look in Psalm 22, you'll find his experience. How he felt as if God, there's a time when he couldn't see through the portals of the tomb. And he was not thinking anybody was hearing him. Do you ever feel that way? Maybe my prayers aren't making it through the ceiling, much less all the way up to God. That's how Jesus felt. He said, I am a worm and no man and despised by men. This was the faith of Jesus in action. This was his faith. This is the faith that we must have because we will have these same experiences in the time to come before Jesus comes, if we're still alive. Amen? We must have that faith that won that victory. Now, he didn't just have the faith in God that, you know, even against his feelings. Now, this is super important. Sometimes we think of our feelings as what rules the day, but it's got to be the faith of Jesus. Amen? Because not only was it not in accord with his feelings, it was against his feelings. But it was true faith because he relied on the word of God and the word of God alone. So you can look in Psalm 22 or Psalm 69, and you'll see what the faith of Jesus looked like. And we are to have faith in God, or his faith was in God, and against his feelings, as we saw in Gethsemane also. Now, he also had faith in people. And this is where this hits the road, this message. So please, don't tune out yet. If you're starting to grog out, I get it. Been in those seats. I'm like, why am I sleeping? But it happens. But man, take a deep breath or something, because you don't want to miss this next part. Not because I'm saying it, because it's in the Word of God. He also had faith in who? In people, in us. God has faith in us? Are you kidding me? I mean, that's what Harry always says. Are you kidding me? But it's true, God has faith in us, right? We always think of faith in terms of our faith in him, but he has faith in us. That's amazing. Now, we'll get to the practice of that, you practicing that in a minute. He had faith in people. This lady that is thrown at his feet in a heap, and she's just grief-stricken, and she was caught in the very act. Okay, caught in the very act. I wonder how that happened. And he tells her what? Your faith has what? Saved you. Go and do what? Sin no more. Could she have done that in and of herself? Absolutely not. He's showing faith in her. He is showing faith. Even Judas, even after he betrayed him, what did Jesus call him? Friend. Called him friend. You're not going to tell a lame man, just get up and walk. Unless, A, you can empower him to do it, but B, you have faith in man. Christ, God has faith in us. He believes in you, friends. He didn't call you to failure. He called you to a faith that overcomes. That's what he called you to. Well, what will this faith look like in us? This is where it really comes down. Because we see what it looked like in Jesus. He had faith in God even against his feelings, and he had faith in others. Now, this next part is only for those of you that are married or single, have children or don't have children, basically everybody breathing. So stay with this one. What will his faith victory look like in us? Well, we too, when we go through the time of trouble to come, we'll have faith when everything else seems hopeless. Amen? Everybody may have seemed to turn against you. They may have said bad things about you or persecuting you. But God is on your side. Amen? The faith of Jesus will take you through, even when things seem hopeless. Now, this is the quote. It's from Fundamentals of Education, page 280. And the context is, this principal is basically like, let's throw him out. Let's throw this guy out of the school. He's done wrong. Let's throw him out. And God spoke through his prophet to say this. Everyone who loves God in sincerity and truth will love the souls for whom Christ has died. If we wish to do good to souls, and here's a proportion, right? So this is a, for you math people, this is a proportion. Our success with those souls will be in proportion to their belief in our belief and appreciation of them. Well, that's a little wordy, but did you get that? Our success will be found in them believing that we believe and appreciate them. When others believe that you believe in them, things change. It's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? I mean, things change. When faith comes to town, goes on to say this, respect shown to the struggling human soul is the sure means through Christ Jesus of the restoration of the self-respect the man has lost. Our advancing ideas of what he may become is a help that we cannot fully appreciate. So, case in point, your kids do wrong. But you say, honey, I know you know, and you know I know that what you've done is wrong. But you know, I have faith in you. This is just a pebble along the way. You're going to just go straight up from here. Take off like an eagle and fly for Jesus. I believe in you. You're going to do great things. What does that do to a person? They're like, wow. If they didn't believe it before, they believe it now, right? They're beginning to have faith. Or your spouse, right? Honey, this hasn't been working, and I know some of that's my fault. And I believe from here on out, our marriage is just going to take off like the eagle. Take off and fly. I believe in you, honey. What does that do to the spouse and to the marriage? Right? Think of it in any context you like, showing faith in others. And you might say, though, but sorry, Pastor, they don't deserve. Their track record doesn't show that they deserve me to have faith in them. Well, does your track record show that Jesus should have faith in you? No. God has faith in us. We should have faith in others. Build them up in the most holy faith. Oh, friends, we got no time for tearing down. It's time to build up. Amen? And as we exercise that faith, what happens to us? We get built up, right? So Christ exercised faith. And he gives us that faith to share with the world around us. And Paul talked about keeping the faith. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. He has what the faith? Kept. So where did faith come from? God, the originator. What did Paul do? He kept it. He didn't reject it. He kept it. He let it grow. He cultivated it. If someone came to you and said, oh, you have so much faith, our answer should be, I don't have any faith. I just kept what he gave me. Amen? Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is where? In Christ Jesus. That's where it comes from. And that's where it needs to go back to. And of course, let us not forget Revelation 14:12. Here's the patient endurance or the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep what? They keep the commandments of God and by, they keep the faith of Jesus. Amen? So this is what God would have his last people to look like. Jesus needs to be kept in our sight and we need to keep faith in our hearts. Amen? That's my prayer for you today. Jesus was faithful unto death. And we need to be faithful back to him. He is indeed faithful. Amen? Our God is faithful. And Soul Rise is going to share that thought with us now in song. And then I'll come back and have a word of prayer to close.
Of fear through every pain, every tear, there's a God who was faithful to me. Where my strength was all gone, where my heart had no song, still in love, He's provided me to me.
Every word He's promised is true. And I what I thought was impossible, I've seen my God do. He's been faithful to me. Looking back, His love and mercy, I see. Though in my heart I have a question, He been faithful to me. In my heart, looked away the many times I could not pray. Still, my God, He was faithful to me.
So selfishly reaching out, I could not please. Silly love, He was faithful to me. Every time I go back to Him, what I taught us was impossible.
But He's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, His love and mercy, I see. Even faith to believe, may His be faithful, 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 faithful. In my heart, I have a question. Even faith to believe, may His be faithful.
Let's stand for closing prayer. Oh, indeed, Father, no doubt You've been faithful. It's us, Father, that have been unfaithful and not exercised the faith of Jesus. And maybe some of our problems are due to the fact that we've not had faith in You and not had faith in others. Oh, forgive us for that. And Lord, we need the faith of Jesus. as our faith, that we might be effective witnesses in this world for you, because so many are in daily and desperate need. And so please bless us, Lord. You died to give us that gift. You want us to have it more than life itself. And so we ask for it in the name of Jesus. We believe you've sent his faith to us. And oh, Lord, help us to practice it and to cultivate it. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love and the faith of Jesus and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.